In the scripture that was read to start with, it said, equipped for every good work. You know the way the world reads that scripture? It says that it may be helpful to give you some suggestions once in a while so that you don't mess up too often. That's the way the world reads that scripture. What does God's Word say? It says, equipped for every good work. And that's a huge distinction. Sometimes I find that it's helpful when I read the scripture to kind of think about the way the world is going to read it. Because the world does not read it as though God is God. And only God uses the superlatives perfectly. If you think about the words that God speaks, by definition, they're the ultimate. They're truth. They're total. They're accurate. They're complete. They are the superlatives. We just kind of mess around with those kind of things in our human frailty. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Oh, most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we've already sung your praise, and we've lifted our voices, we've bowed our heads, we've heard your word. Lord, I just reach out and ask that you would minister through these words to each of us, that your Holy Spirit would be gentle, yet at the same time firm, in helping us discern who you are and who we are as your people, so that we might proclaim who you are as your people faithfully, so that other people can see the image of Christ reflected in us and through us by the power of your Holy Spirit and not our own. Amen. In your handout, there's Psalm 19, and tonight is one of two messages on Psalm 19. So, accustomed as I am, I'm sure that you are as well, if you would rise in the honor of God, and let's read Psalm 19 in its entirety, all 14 verses together. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Wait. I can hear you. You can hear me. God can hear us. Right? The young ones can often read with better emotion than we can. This is exciting. This isn't just words on the page. This is God's Word. He is speaking to us. So I would challenge you to read this, not with abandon emotion, but with feeling. Okay, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted with great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Be seated. Like a brilliant cut diamond that has 57 facets, this Psalm 19 can be observed in a number of different ways. So we're going to look at a couple of those ways tonight. And the perspective will be the totality of the Psalm, sort of an overview, if you will, of the Psalm. And next week, we'll delve a little bit deeper into one particular part of it. The title tonight is Three Different Gifts. I wanted to be sure it was written the way in the outline. Three different gifts: the creation, the word, and meditation. So we're going to look at Psalm 19 in three ways. The first thing we're going to look at it is we're going to examine God's gift of the creation that reveals his existence. And the first six verses do that. And then we're going to look at the gift of God's word that reveals his relationship with us. And then thirdly, we're going to look at our gift to God, which are the words and our meditation of our heart. So let's begin. One of the things that I'd like to do, perhaps, to start is to ask, what is the most amazing sight you ever saw? Anybody ever been to the Grand Canyon? Oh, wow. Was that gorgeous? An amazing sight. All sorts of amazing sights, and they impact us, and we think a little bit about, well, now wait a minute. Has anybody ever been to a museum and they saw a fantastic picture, a painting, and you looked at that painting? You said, wow, I wonder what kind of person did that? And you look at a spacecraft and you say, hey, what kind of a person designed that? I think there's about one maybe among us that knows something about that. So anyway, let's look at the first six verses this way. God's gift of creation reveals himself and his glory. And let me just reread the first six verses. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. That's a real announcement. That's really an announcement. It's a simple and it's a powerful statement. It's like a herald standing on a street corner saying, what? Shouting. A herald on the street corner shouts out the news. Hey, look, see the glory of God. It's over here. It's up there. It's over there. It's all around us. The glory of God is everywhere. That's what it says. The heavens are telling of the glory of God like a herald. And this is his work. He made it all. You know, when we look at the heavens, they're so extraordinarily different from anything else that we can see that we ourselves have created. When we look at just the silence of a brilliant sunset splashing across the horizon, and it's incomparable to anything that we can make or even think about. And God is proclaiming, I am. This is my work. The heavens, in essence, are shouting out. It says the heavens are telling their glory of God. They're telling it. Their expanse is declaring or shouting out, hey, this is the work of his hands. And then the next verse, day to day pours forth speech and night to night reveals knowledge. Well, we can appreciate the difference that changes happens between one day and the next, one night and the next, between day and night. There are certain cycles. And at night, we can certainly observe the heavens in a more clear way. We see the stars and a little misty galaxy arrangement up there. And each day we can count on being born anew. How do you approach new? How do you approach new? Now you got, daylight savings time. It's sort of a new approach today in terms of where the hours are. The sunrise announces, as the psalmist says, each day tells someone that he saves. That's new. You can be sure, you can be absolutely positive that the sun will rise tomorrow. There may be some temporary cloud cover or something like that that keeps us from seeing it, but the fact of the matter is, we know. Does anybody here doubt the sun is there even though there's cloud cover? I don't think so. So even though the heavens seem so distant, it's that distance of the heavens that actually affirms to us, if we think of it the other way, that God surrounds us, that God is here, that God is real. So whether we see the sun, we know it's there. Whether we understand or God is with us everywhere. In fact, many times I fall into the thinking that God is up there, God is over there, and I forget that God is within me, right? Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's pretty close. So you can look at something that's different as something that's different, but then you can look at something different that reminds you of something else that is better. Or an image of it. But then it continues in verse 3. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. You can look at the sunset and you don't hear anything. You don't hear any words. You can stand in front of a painting and you don't hear any words. But sometimes you get thoughts. What kind of a person actually did this, as we said earlier? So these thoughts come to us. So God's creation is silent. That is, it doesn't speak. But in essence, it does speak to all of mankind about God's comprehensive care by His designing and providing the perfect habitat for Adam's race. The earth is the perfect habitat for us. God created that. When we look at the image, when we look at the heavens, and we see all that there is, then we have to understand that this was created for us. And there's only one. And God doesn't... Sometimes we... Where's God? Where's God in this? Well, to the best of my knowledge, God doesn't play hide-and-seek with us. His omnipresence is like the rays from the sun. They penetrate into my life and your life every single day. The rays of the sun warm the planet so that our earth is perfect, more than any other orb that we see in the heavens. And the sunlight is essential for plants to grow. Even the sun's rays chase us down and give us life. Let's hear God's description of that in verse 4, 5, and 6. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit is to the other end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. Yes, we can be assured that there's nothing hidden from God. There's no mountain, there's no cave, there's no drug, there's no academic study in which we can hide from God. Yet man, in our rebellious refusal to give credit to God for this wonderful creation, we try to explain the heavens through mechanisms that we can understand. We can never understand how God created by speaking the heavens into existence, but His testimony is there for everybody to see. However, all of the creation, all of the heavens, the reality is this. In Romans, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. That's them is us. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So they are without excuse. The totality of having no excuse for our guilt before God is also the foundation of our assurance that the good news of Jesus Christ is likewise total and eternal. If one's eternal, the other's eternal. If one is total, the other's total. It is He who has the power to bring us into the presence of our holy God. The purpose of God's gift of creation is to reveal His glory and also our need to know Him. And we recognize such care by the Creator of the universe for Adam's race is not, isn't it? If we think about that, the care that our Creator took for creating this universe for Adam's race, is it also not quite reasonable that would also be the introduction to an intimate personal relationship with Him? So we will proceed now to the next couple of verses, 7, 8, and 9. Let's look at the fact that God's... So what we're seeing is that His visual gift, the universe, the creation, doesn't really speak to us. Tells us who He is. God's gift of His Word reveals His relationship with you and me. That's the second big topic. God's gift of His Word reveals His relationship with you and me. You know, pictures can actually generate a lot of speculation. And you say, okay, how was this made? Well, how did He do that? And we don't know, but we can guess. We speculate. But words have specificity for the intended purpose of instructing us to know our Creator God and to call Him Father. And we pray, Our Father. We even say, counseled, advised, welcome to say, hey, Daddy, we're His kids. He wants a relationship with us. He's our Daddy as well as our Heavenly Father. The visual creation simply affirms that God is. However, God wants this personal relationship with us, with you and me. And the Word provides what the visual evidence does not. Jesus spoke to Moses. God spoke to Moses. You can say it however you want to. But at any rate, God told Moses, tell them that I am has sent you. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Putting personal words to what we can see in the creation. I am is who He is. These are powerful and comforting words. They're challenging words, and you and I have to remember that when we have doubts, when we need assurance, when we pray, when we rejoice, or when we weep with one another, I am is God. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. So the next six verses, actually I'd like for you to take that out because I want you, if you have a writing instrument, I want you to underline some things. Let me just read 7, 8, and 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether. Now let me propose that if you have a pencil, underline the six gifts here. What are the six gifts? The law of the Lord. It's of the Lord. So the law is a gift. The testimony is a gift. The precepts, that's a gift. The commandment is a gift. The fear is a gift. The judgments are a gift of the Lord. And they're for us, for you and for me. One of the questions that I ask my kids and my grandkids on Christmas, after Christmas, is, what is the best gift that you gave this Christmas? Usually you want to say, what's the best gift you got? That's not my question. My question is, what is the best gift that you gave? Why did you give it? So you see, every gift has a purpose. So let's look at the purpose that God has for these six gifts. The law of the Lord restores the soul. The purpose is to restore our soul. The purpose of His testimony is to make wise the simple. We don't need a PhD in theology to understand our daddy. The precepts. The purpose of our to rejoice the heart. Who wants to be happy? Who wants to rejoice in our heart? Not just pasted on joy, painted on joy. We can get that with a candy bar or Wendy's or something. The commandment, the purpose of the commandment is to enlighten the eyes. The fear of the Lord, the purpose of that is so that we know that He endures forever. And the judgments, the purpose of the judgments is so that we know He is righteous. They're right. Now, if you have a gift and you have a purpose, how do you know the gift is going to accomplish the purpose? The gift has to have power. So let's look at the power. If the law is perfect, it's going to restore the soul. The power is in the perfection. Sure, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Sure is powerful. Something that's right, perfectly right, is powerful. If it's pure, it's powerful. If it's clean, it's powerful. If it's true, it's powerful. So each gift has its purpose. And each gift has power to accomplish God's purpose. And next week we're going to look at this in more depth. Okay? So let's look at the last verse just a bit. The judgments of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether. I don't know about you, but the word judgment, sometimes that makes us squirm a little bit. Don't be so judgmental. Everybody heard that? How many people have said that? But you see, judgment is comprehensive. They're really, let's look at four parts. First, there's a standard. There's a test. Then there's a declaration. What's the declaration? Either guilty or not guilty, right? And then there are consequences. If you're guilty, there's one consequence. If you're not guilty, then there's another consequence. So in a sense, judgments are a cornerstone of all of our relationships, particularly the relationship with God. Consider that God's judgments constitute, His judgments constitute a gift. Hmm. Any Anybody ever thought about that combination before? Let's look at it. You see, the standards of the world change all the time. God's standard is without bias. It reflects His own perfect attributes. The criteria is pretty simple. It says, be holy, even as I am holy. Well, that's all there is to it. It's a simple thing to do. Be holy, even as I'm holy. You see, His standard is firm. It's unchanging because God is unchanging. And unattainable as these standards are, and these judgments are, we must hold them in highest value, even knowing that they bring the judgment for everyone here of guilty. And let's listen to verse 10 and 11. The judgments are more desirable than gold. Yes, more than fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Do you consider His judgments greater than the value of gold and enjoy them? Are they sweeter than honey for you? I know people, I suspect you know people, who groan under the standards of the Ten Commandments. They steal, they cheat, they covet. And so do I, and so do you. God explained through James, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and they are not burdensome. And they are not burdensome. So who can discern His errors? We see all this sin and around us, so who can discern our errors? Acquit me of hidden faults in verse 12. However, we can never, what this says is that we can never confess it all because the required perfection is so far beyond even our imagination, we can't even understand what the perfection test is. Who can discern His errors? There's no way. You know, Martin Luther had this situation when he was a monk. He went into confession and he'd come back and he'd come back and he'd come back and finally the priest said, hey, just go away. He'd go back and confess again. We can be confessing from now to eternity and we will not have covered everything. So we have to come before God and recognize who can discern His errors. Because we know that we're guilty. And lest I sometimes think that something is really doable, I have to remember that Jesus admonished me, and He said, but you have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said, but I say to you. And what He's telling us is, love proceeds from your heart. And I see your heart all the time. God calls us. Yes, He even welcomes us to repent, to confess, to come to Him. He even tells us there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who are called according to His purpose. We can come to God and say, please forgive me for against you. Help me to ask someone else to forgive me for X. And He's not going to say, yeah, you're a bad boy. You didn't do that right. Sometimes we don't really understand what God's saying. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and called according to His purpose. God says, hey, come. I want to wrap my arms around you. Call me daddy. I want to embrace you and let you know that you're forgiven. You have a new life. So this request to acquit me of hidden faults testifies to our weakness and our confidence that Christ was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. We have to be confident that that actually happened. Otherwise, there's no basis for all of this. Because if He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, that qualifies Him to be my advocate and your advocate before the Father. And forgiveness was accomplished through Jesus Christ for my sins past, present, and future. before God as well as yours, as well as you. And that's something that from a judgment perspective we can just rejoice that God's judgments are true. But now comes the plea associated with those judgments. I need the inner working of the Holy Spirit to convict me, warn me, protect me, and remind me of the bloody, painful cost on the cross of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a big thing with me. I think maybe the third message I'll try to share some of my experience and God's word about that. So, verse 13, also keep back from thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. The only way that we're blameless when we stand before God is when God sees Christ for us. Let us ever be mindful that our body really is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, the work of the Holy Spirit restrains me from yielding to my sin nature and prevents me from trashing His home within me. You know what trashing a home means? Just willfully tearing it up. That's what the work of the Holy Spirit should do, and we should be open to keep us from those sins that basically, if our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and we sin willingly, that's what we're doing. We're trashing His home. Well, let's finish this up. Verse 14 describes our gift back to God. And our gift back to God is our words and our meditation. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Whew. Wow. This is our response. We've just looked at the whole creation shouting at us, I am. And these words that God has given us, these gifts of these powerful words for the purpose of bringing them to Himself. And then we're standing here, I'm standing here saying, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord. How can we pray that? Just remember that wonderful refrain, bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless His holy name. That's an easier way maybe to think about it, more gentle. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what we're called to do. So as a gift, we recognize that we must speak back words of God to God and also to those around us. In the same manner as God has offered His word to us. And that means truthful, accurate, and loving. Now, it's my understanding that God receives, He welcomes our meditations. When we roll His word around in our mind so that our heart begins to rejoice in God's gifts and His purpose and His power, not just out there, but in here for other people to see. The third commandment says, don't take the name of the Lord in vain, right? About 80% of all of the work that you'll find is an exegesis on the names of God, the attributes of God. That's good. 20% is about the word vain. It's talk about vows and so forth. I believe that the key word is take. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. And the word take in Hebrew has the connotation that you're carrying something important. When a woman marries a man, she takes his family name. I don't know what your last name is or what your last name is, but everybody here who's been adopted into the family of God's name is Christian. That's the only way that we can be brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we come to church. That's what the body of Christ is. A bunch of brothers and sisters gathering together, talking about our daddy and wanting to know him better and wanting to please him. God sees you and me. He sees our heart better than any x-ray or any MRI, and he still loves us. This is the most challenging response that I can think of in this verse. Request to the Almighty Creator of the universe, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Only Jesus Christ is acceptable in his sight. How can we make such an outstanding, astounding, unbelievable request for our words, for my word and my meditation to be acceptable before the Creator of the universe? But we can. We can do that precisely because it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His perfection and his righteousness were his offerings for your sins and for my sins. And God the Father accepted his offering for you and for me. We need to call on the Holy Spirit within us to help us to declare boldly, "You, O Lord, are the only steadfast part of my life, and I can trust you forever." And we can also declare we are unable to pay our own debt for sin, and Christ alone is our Redeemer who paid fully and eternally for my sin and yours. Psalm 18, verse 2 is a huge proclamation of what we've been talking about. The Lord is my rock. My rock. Your rock. My fortress, your fortress. My deliverer, your deliverer. My God, your God. My rock, your rock. In whom I take refuge, you take refuge. My shield, your shield. And the horn of my salvation, your salvation. He is my stronghold and your stronghold. You see, this is not a statement about God. Let me read again. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Please understand, this is not a statement about God. It is our confirmation that we have a personal relationship with Him. How I pray that each one here can offer such a gift to God, affirming His purpose and power through the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect Savior. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, see, that must conform, affirm, that does affirm, God is. And His Word, Jesus Christ, is the only way my relationship with the Creator of the universe can be restored. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's affirm that verse 14 together. Pull your paper out and let's read that together in closing. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. Again, we come to you, Father, as your children, so thankful that you want us to have a relationship with you. You even want us to call you Daddy, because you love us with a tender touch, yet so powerful that you created with a wave of your hand the heavens. Lord, help us to be more conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we reflect who you are and your reputation, holding high the banner of Christian as a family name, so that when others see us, they will not see us, but they'll see you. They'll see you through the power of your Holy Spirit working within us, helping us not point to ourselves, but help us point to you, and to give you the credit for the all-powerful nature around us, and that tender spirit within us. your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.